Welcome to the Grow People Podcast. That is Pastor Jason right there.
Welcome.
My name is David Stein, campus pastor at our Canton location. The purpose of the Grow People Podcast is to
help grow people.
I didn't do that. How can I? This is episode 61, and I couldn't do it right.
You pulled away on the help part.
I did. I don't know where I am.
Normally, it's to help
grow people,
right? But you pulled back.
Yeah. Yeah, do over.
You confused me there.
Do over. The purpose of the Grow People Podcast is to help
grow people.
That felt so much better. It's episode. I don't know what's going on here. Episode 61. Hey, are we over modulated today?
No. No, you're good.
Okay, we're not. Okay.
I have no idea what that means. Is that a setup for the husband and wives talk?
No overmodulation.
Are you saying it's too loud in our ears?
Well, no, I was saying I wondered if we were pushing too hard.
Gotcha.
Yeah. Radio talk.
Yeah.
I don't know. I'm not a physics. Though I do remember.
Is that physics?
It could be physics. Is it physics? Wait. Wave physics. Yeah.
I don't think that's physics, is it?
Yeah, I think that's physics.
Sound waves?
I think so.
Oh, okay.
I mean,
physics is a study of motion.
It is.
Yeah.
It is. I remember kinetic energy. It's the only thing I remember from physics class.
Okay.
1/2 the mass times the velocity squared.
Yeah.
I use it daily.
Yeah. I made 100 in physics.
What?
Yeah. I loved it.
I did. Yeah. I got a 50 on one test, a 50 on the other test.
Average together, that's 100.
Well, added together. Yeah. Yeah.
No, I was joking. That was a joke.
Yeah.
Saying I'm bad at math. Like you're bad at physics. Yeah.
I see what you did. Episode 61, Marcos, I don't know if you can do this, but I would really love a little subtle humor when you post this on YouTube and wherever you post it. Could you put a little asterisk next to the 61?
Sure.
Because that's your age?
No, I'm 62.
Oh, okay.
No. The famous, did you ever see the movie that Billy Crystal made about Roger Maris and Mickey Mantle called 61?
I don't think so.
Oh, it's a great movie. Now, pre-salvation. So yeah. Every time I say it's a great movie, pre-salvation, then you watch it and you're like, ooh.
My pastor recommended this movie.
But it was the story of the home run chase in 1961.
Okay.
And the record was Babe Ruth with 60 home runs.
Yes.
And then Roger Maris broke the record, but they put in the record book an asterisk next to that number because he did it in 162 games and Babe Ruth did it in 154 games.
Gotcha.
So that's where the asterisk comes from.
That is an interesting thing as far as sports stats. Jackson and I were actually having this conversation a couple weeks ago because the Caitlin Clark, who's now in the WNBA, but she kind of took the world by storm and women's college basketball.
Yep.
And she broke the all-time scoring record for men and women in Division I, but she did it in 4 years with a three-point line. But she broke Pistol Pete's record.
Mm-hmm.
But Pete did it in 3 years with no three-point line.
Nope. And he was Pete Maravich.
Yes, exactly. He was Pistol Pete. So I was telling Jackson, like, and I'm like, Lindsay and I, we're a huge, you know, Caitlin Clark fan. So in no way to diminish her, but I'm like, that's really kind of not fair.
Right.
Like to judge those, like, yes, she technically broke his record, but she did it in 4 years with the ability to score more points.
Mm-hmm.
He did it in three with only the ability to score two.
Yeah.
So kind of, it feels like it needs an asterisk as well.
Yeah. Well, it was ridiculous because there weren't 162 games or 154.
Yes.
So any hoodles. Yep. We'll have an asterisk next to that. And I want to know how many people notice that. Well, I just told them that's going to be there. So speaking of noticing it, after the last episode when we said, hey, let us know if you like the funny stuff in the beginning, every single person, and there were hundreds and hundreds of people that applauded at the team member party. Hey, do you listen to the Grow People Podcast?
Oh, true.
Yeah. And so many people have said that they love the funny stuff. And this is why we're going to continue doing the funny stuff in the beginning. Somebody said to me, hey, if somebody doesn't like the funny stuff, that's on them. They can fast forward. if they want to get to the meat, that's on them.
Yeah.
So that's truly how we feel.
No, it is. We're glad, because I would have hate to have broken your heart to tell you that we can't do this anymore. To miss your opportunities to speak about random things like gefilte fish.
The gefilte fish episode. again, how many people have mentioned gefilte fish to me? Nobody can pronounce it.
Well, I was just thinking about this, because sometimes we discuss the titles in mm-hmm. here, and sometimes we don't. No. So I find out the title, mm-hmm. but the title of last week's was Go Fish. Mm-hmm. But I feel like we should change it to Go Gefilte Fish.
Go Gefilte. That would be funnier. And that's how you make the funny.
Yeah.
I've been watching a ton of clips of Jerry Seinfeld being interviewed, because he's got that new movie out. Did you see it?
No, I have not. I've heard about it, but okay. I haven't seen it.
We'll talk about it. So he's been interviewed everywhere.
Yeah.
And he talks about the art of making the joke. Mm. And you have this concept. So the concept was go fish. And they just sit in a room and they just throw stuff out there to yeah. make the joke better. So go gefilte fish would have been a way better.
Yeah.
Way better title.
Sometimes it happens naturally, mm-hmm. like the Who's Your Masters, you
right,
know, like
right.
that was just, that's epic. Mm-hmm. And you can't, in making the funny, mm-hmm. you can't always force it. Sometimes it's easier, sometimes it's not.
Yeah.
But I agree with that, and I've told you and other members of our staff this before, sometimes I just need to talk things out. Mm-hmm. And so I'll be like, hey, in this meeting right now, I just need to talk this out. I don't believe everything I say. Like, so you don't have to believe it, but just help me think here.
Right.
You know?
Right.
Yeah. Cause I do believe that's where a lot of it comes from.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. One of the things that Seinfeld was talking about, and I knew him back in the late 80s. I haven't spoken to him since, since he got the show.
Yes. Yeah.
But he was the master of that. And he would stew over a joke for years trying to perfect it.
Yeah.
So what I found out this week was, you know, he was interviewed 11 years ago on a talk show about, you know, I know there's something about a Pop-Tart. I think there's a movie about a Pop-Tart. And of course, 11 years later, the Pop-Tart movie comes out. So that's what his new movie is.
Gotcha.
It's about the creation of the Pop-Tart.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Interesting.
It's very funny. And I'm very upset.
Because you like Pop-Tarts? Why are you upset?
I'm not anti-Pop-Tart. I'm anti-Frosted Pop-Tart. I don't like the Frosted Pop-Tart.
Which
I think that's overkill.
No, it makes no sense.
Yeah.
I just lost respect for you.
No, the movie... Is that what it took?
That's all it took. There's been plenty of other things, but it was the Pop-Tart that finally did it.
I'll tell you that much.
No, it's more of a, not respect, obviously.
Yeah, I know.
It's more of a surprise.
Mm.
Because I don't, like, you might be the only person on planet Earth that I've ever heard that likes an unfrosted Pop-Tart.
I do.
Versus a frosted one.
Give me the blueberry or the strawberry, and that's it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It had to have the word burry in it.
Right? Yeah. gotta have. I like warm fruit products, but I don't like super sweet warm fruit products.
And gelatinous fish products.
I do. but the movie is
sorry.
No,
I'm just thinking gelatinous fish, warm fruit. That's a meal right there.
It is. I liked applesauce even before I got old. I did. Give me an apple cake or a slightly sweet apple pie, but don't give me the Dutch apple caramel encrusted. Don't give me all that sweet stuff.
Yeah. See, this is where it makes me wonder, is this the difference between a Jewish and Gentile thing, or the difference between a Philly and Dallas thing?
I think there's a little bit of both. I think there's a little bit of both. There, that is a legit statement, because when you go to a Jewish deli, like a legit Jewish deli,
yeah,
you're going to get things that are sweet, but not too sweet.
Yes.
You know, cause after a meal, you know, growing up, we would have, give me a piece of that, but not too sweet.
Yeah.
So there's something called Jewish apple cake, which is like a pound cake with some apples and a little bit of cinnamon.
Yeah.
And just to sweeten it up a little bit. Even on the Passover plate, there is something that is sweet to remind us to not be bitter.
Yeah.
So there's...
On the bitter herbs.
Yeah. There's always this... this desire to finish off a meal, but not with a triple layer chocolate cake.
Yeah. So now that, that again, mm-hmm. and that is, I would say uniquely an American thing, because even now, like when we go to Kenya or, you know, European countries, that's not near as sweet,
no,
you know, mm-hmm. as American. So,
and that could very well have come from Eastern Europe.
Yeah.
For all the people who emigrated here.
Yeah.
Now you can go to a Jewish deli and get a chocolate croissant.
Yeah.
But it's not going to be covered in crazy. Chocolate and loaded with chocolate chips.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I agree.
Yeah.
That's what I was saying. I don't know if that's like a Northeast thing versus the South.
It could very well.
That was my Philly versus Dallas reference. Because there's definitely differences in that.
Yes.
You know what I mean? As far as locate, because really it is the United States. Like it's really 50 different countries. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? So depending upon where you grew up in the U.S., mm-hmm. you have different taste buds, different things that you like, that kind of stuff. But then clearly there's, you know, religious differences, you know, as well. So that's what I was wondering. Like I didn't know, do most people from the Northeast not like frosted Pop-Tarts, or
I don't know. This is not data informed, but nobody in my house growing up enjoyed a frosted Pop-Tart.
Because I would think most people in the South, like what I've heard, depending upon, you know, this is more like between adults and kids, but most people I know love the brown sugar frosted one.
Leanna loves that one.
Yeah. See, exactly. Yeah. Well, she's a good Alabama girl.
Dothan. You
know? Yeah. So that's the one, my favorite. Mm-hmm. So that's what I was wondering, you know, if it's
yeah, we didn't have that one growing up.
Yeah.
Because Pop-Tart was invented in 1963.
Really?
Yeah. So I was 2 years old when the Pop-Tart came out. So
you were the perfect.
Yeah. Yeah. When I was, you know, doing a six pack of Pop-Tarts a day back in the 60s, you know, watching the Apollo program launch, there was no frosted Pop-Tart.
Oh, when they first came out, they weren't frosted?
No.
Oh.
No, not that I remember.
Okay.
Not that I remember. No, it was a very simple breakfast toaster pastry.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
And then it came along later.
Yeah, I think so.
All right.
But the movies.
I have to watch the movie.
The movie's excellent, and I'm just going to warn you. And this is what chaps my you-know-what.
It chaps your Pop-Tart.
Yep, it does. There are 5 blasphemes. Mm. For no reason. Like, there's no this could be a wholesome movie for everybody.
Yeah.
But I can't tell our church, hey, watch this with your kids. It's about Pop-Tarts.
Yeah.
There are tons of adult references, not sexual references, but tons of adult references that they're not going to get.
Yeah.
Anybody over 30 is not going to get it. Yeah. but I can't recommend it because of the language.
Yeah.
Which is ridiculous.
Yeah, so, it is unfortunate sometimes.
Leanna and I were having a conversation about it this morning as to why that is. And I can only speak from my personal experience because mm-hmm. nobody cursed more than me prior to my conversion, which is wild.
Yeah.
When I think back on
it is wild.
On just what I would say in situations with certain people in the room, kids in the backseat of the car, there's this blindness. Of, well, there's nothing wrong with it.
Yeah.
So when people are in the writing room at a movie studio and they're not believers and they're not thinking that way and they're blind, they don't even think that the blaspheming is a big deal.
No, it's just language. I mean, speaking of I don't know if you saw, and I didn't even know this was happening, but I think it was on Sunday night on Netflix. There was a roast of Tom Brady.
Oh, it was horrific.
Oh, and I just saw clips of it online. And there was a few clips that I saw and played that didn't have cuss words and mm-hmm. it was funny. Mm-hmm. But it was very quickly, like I think I was playing it at home and then Natalie was in the room. And I was like, oh my gosh, what, you know, because I didn't even know this was happening. And so then I went and saw mm-hmm. some clips of it and oh my gosh, it's like it's every other word and it's not even to make a point to be funny.
No, it was, you know? It was gratuitous. And here's the worst part. No, there were many worse parts. And I didn't sit down to watch the Tom Brady roast.
Yeah.
It was just all over social media. So I'm watching these clips and I'm like, oh, this person's funny. Let me watch out. Oh.
Oh, my. Yes.
When Tom Brady came out and every other word out of his mouth was, you know what?
Yeah.
I'm like, why?
Yeah.
Why? And I just go back to, you know, what he said on 60 Minutes. I've talked about this before.
Yeah.
How, you know, after his second or third Super Bowl win, he said, there's got to be more.
Yeah.
And, you know, clearly he's not there.
Yeah.
Because he was saying words that are not necessary in the context of being funny.
Yeah.
The comedians who are funny were saying words that are not funny.
Yeah.
Ben Affleck was.
Yeah. I didn't see his part, but yeah, he got roasted apparently for that.
And then,
he got roasted.
He did. And then the other thing about that, and I think this is applicable. I think these are good conversations to have because you're going to have these conversations with your kids.
Yeah, yeah.
On what planet was it okay for those people to come in and torch him about his sin?
Yeah.
His marriage.
Yeah.
His broken marriages.
That was sad.
Yeah. And then on what planet does Tom Brady, the greatest of all time, say, this is a good idea?
Yeah.
So I don't know what his end game was.
I don't know. And, you know, it is I would say it's a sad indictment of our culture, but it's not like this is new,
mm-hmm.
you know, just a sad indictment of humanity. And I'll never, one of my first pastor that I worked for, right out of college, who is still a great mentor in my life. I'll never forget. He said one time, and I've used this before in sermons, but someone who curses is a weak mind trying to express itself forcefully.
Mm-hmm.
And so when he said that, I thought, man, that's a great, like, just take out the moral part of it.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Of like, that's a cuss. Cause some people are like, why is it a cuss word? Da-da. But at the end of the day, you know, the joke is they're all 4-letter words. Yeah. Cause your mind is not very strong.
Mm-hmm.
Like it's weak
mm-hmm.
and you're trying to express yourself forcefully.
Right.
So I think at the end of the day, the sin behind the sin of cussing is I'm trying to make myself bigger than I am.
Mm.
I'm trying to make myself more forceful than I am. And I'm just not ultimately educated enough to know how to do that.
Mm.
I haven't thought critically enough about mm-hmm. how to do that. And that's why I really like comedians, going back to comedy. And I know you do too, because we've talked about it. I really respect comedians that can master the craft without having to cuss.
Amen. Yeah.
Because they are having to think more critically. Like you take a Nate Bargatze, who we both mm-hmm. love. We talked about the last podcast being in Texas. It just makes you respect them all the more because they've had to think more critically because they're not just saying a cuss word to be funny.
Mm-hmm. And that's a great example. Nate Bargatze actually has spoken a lot about why he does the kind of comedy he does and why it is so popular. Cause arguably he is the most popular comedian of our generation.
Mm-hmm.
And
he's up there.
And,
for sure.
And you would put Seinfeld of the previous generation. Mm-hmm. And I think him and Brian Regan and, mm-hmm. and guys like that are the best of this generation.
Well, even like a Jim Gaffigan. I mean, mm-hmm. I know he said a few curse words in mm-hmm. shows that I've watched, but for the most part,
mm-hmm.
he's clean.
Yeah. In the movie, he's the one blaspheming the most.
Oh, gosh. Never mind. I haven't seen it then. Sorry.
No, but you're right. Jim Gaffigan started out as a very super clean comic.
Because he's Catholic.
Yep.
Yeah.
But Bargatze is even saying the reason he's pushing for that is not just because of his upbringing and being a Christian, but he knows there's nothing else coming out of Hollywood that the whole family can sit down and watch.
True.
There's nothing else.
Yeah.
Even if it doesn't have any curse words, it has an agenda.
Oh, it has an agenda. Yeah. Lindsay and I talk about it all the time. We're watching a show. We're just waiting.
Yeah.
Okay. When's this kind of character going to be introduced? When's mm-hmm. this thing going to drop?
Right.
We're like, oh, there it is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because it is an agenda.
Yep. Yep. No, good stuff. Good conversation.
Speaking of agendas.
Let's talk
marriage.
Let's get into the mystery of marriage.
Yeah.
And funny, we're going to jump off with this. Fitting together.
Yeah.
Now, I have a theory. This is not a theory that I came up with. And you went to seminary, so you know this way more than me. The goal of any the goal of any public speaking is for someone to come out of it with your main point. The goal of preaching, however, is to glorify God. God is glorified. He is celebrated. His goodness is celebrated. That the gospel is presented.
Yeah.
The life-changing message of the gospel is presented. And hopefully people respond to that.
Yeah. Okay, transformation.
So, yeah. But sometimes, sometimes people will leave with something that's not that.
Yeah.
Even when God is glorified and the gospel is presented and people trust Jesus, fitting together was that thing.
Yeah, it was. And speaking of comedians, I did have somebody come up to me in Canton after, I guess the 9:30 on that message a couple weekends ago, and said, have you ever thought about being a stand-up comedian? Because you could be a stand-up comedian. And I said, well, no, I've never thought about it, but I do watch stand-up comedians. And again, we talk about that a lot because there is a skill.
Yes.
There's definitely a skill to communicating.
Yep.
But the funny thing about that in particular, and again, we talked about this all the time, I knew I was going to talk about the concept of how men and women fit. Again, because it comes from Genesis 1 and 2, when God says he created, you know, man and woman, and specifically the phrase when God says, I will create a helper suitable for him or fit for him. The Hebrew word there is literally like him, but opposite him. Like him in the fact that the woman was human, not an animal. So they're alike in that sense. Men and women are both humans, but they're different and they're opposite each other. And so I made the point that they fit anatomically. And I was like, you know, we don't have to get into it more than that, you know, and people kind of joked about it. But then later on in the message, when I was talking about, you know, wives submitting to your husbands and kind of, and I don't even remember the joke, but I did not plan on saying like, yeah, I want to fit together, you know? and so then that just became hilarious. And so that's one of those things that I didn't plan on. And, but then, it did become like, I had so many conversations, as I know you did, and even Lindsay did, and others staff did, because we had the team member party later that day. And then the next day we had the Serve International Golf Tournament that we were sponsors of.
Which, by the way, you were spectacular at.
Thank you.
We could do another 15 minutes on your golf game, which was so unexpected.
It was. Yeah. Side note on that. We had a, in our group, our four, it was me, you, my father-in-law, and then a guy in our church named Ken. And Ken is a golfer.
Yes.
And him and I had multiple conversations, and I told him, I was like, I'm not a golfer. I don't play. And so he showed up that day, and it was at Woodmont, and we were playing, and Ken's like, I thought you said you couldn't play. I thought you said you weren't any good. And you and my father-in-law, who played a lot of golf with me, both said, no, trust us. This is not normal.
This is not normal.
Because this has never happened before.
Because the last time you played, I was playing with you.
Yeah.
And you couldn't swing the club. You couldn't hit the ball. And
straight. I could.
Yeah. But Monday, you not only could swing the club, like you had a good golf swing. You went from no golf swing to a great golf swing. And you were hitting 300-yard drives straight as an arrow.
Yeah.
We had driver in our hand 13 times, and you hit 12 perfect drives.
Yeah.
It's like, where did this come from?
I know. It was crazy. Okay. It was crazy.
Yeah. We still lost by 11 shots.
Yeah. That was the thing. No, it was 10. We were 14 under. The winner 24, was 24.
24, okay.
But yeah, they bought. They bought a lot, which is fine because they were raising money. But yeah, the winning team was 24 under par on a scramble. You know, that's not possible.
Right, back to fitting together.
Back to fitting together. Yeah. So we had a lot of conversations at the team member party, the golf tournament, about that joke, you know. And so I told Lindsay later, I was like, I wonder how many conversations have been had in people's homes about fitting together. And that's one of those things that the cool thing to me about that is, and really on kind of a supernatural level, I hope it gave husbands and wives something to talk about in a way that kind of disarmed it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like just because I don't like the phrase have sex, you know, I don't, because a lot of times the way it's used in culture, it cheapens the act. Because the point is, and there was an old 50 Cent song where he said, I'm into having sex. I'm not into making love. And he like differentiates the two as if you can do that. Mm-hmm. So I don't like the way it's talked about, even sometimes in Christian circles, you know, like, and what I mean by that, the point is not having sex. The goal is intimacy.
Mm-hmm.
And God created sex or fitting together for men and women to come together for the two to become one flesh. And of course, that includes physical. But my point is, it's way more than just physical. Mm-hmm. It's emotional. It's spiritual. It's intimacy. It's all of it. So what I liked about it, even though obviously I was being funny when I said it, of like, you know, I was telling, you know, making the joke of like, yeah, I want to fit together, you know. But the point of it is, I like that hopefully now it's like a new language. Mm-hmm. It's a new conversation.
Oh, yeah, there's going to be swag. It'll be in the merch store of t-shirts, window decals. I just wanted to say window decals.
Yeah, that's decals.
Decals are a funny word. It is.
Then we could go so many directions with that.
But there are times where you're preaching where you do something that is great comedic timing, and it may be so subtle. It may be a little giggle. It may be just a movement, and I'm like, oh, that's good.
Yeah.
Yeah. That.
Yeah, and again, it's not like 95% of the time that stuff is not planned.
No.
And I learned a long time ago in communicating, I'm not the person that, and I'm not saying this is wrong, but I don't normally have pre-written jokes and that kind of stuff.
Right.
Because again, I'm not a comedian, you know, that's not what I'm trying to do. But so I learned not to do that. And there are some pastors that do that. They have like canned jokes and stuff they say, and they're purposely trying to be funny to loosen people up.
Mm-hmm.
And that's fine. I'm not saying that in of itself is bad. That's just not me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I learned a long time ago, I got to be me and who God created me to be.
Right.
And a skill, it's not sinful to have a skill to study comedy and comedians and those kinds of things. And so, but to be me in the sense of like, if I think is something funny or if it comes out, I can be funny.
Mm-hmm.
Like that's not bad.
Yeah.
And so I definitely have learned over, you know, 30 years of doing this or 20, whatever years of doing this. There's a way to be funny.
Yeah.
You know, and it's okay to be funny and I can be me and be funny. But I'm not trying to be funny.
Yeah, the best funny is reactive.
Yes.
When I was preaching a couple of years ago, and I was talking about the power of God, and I was just like so into talking about the power, and I said the power of God, and there was not a cloud in the sky, and the largest clap of thunder happened in that moment. I think you were on your preaching break.
Yeah. I heard about this.
And the only response you can possibly have is good night, folks.
Yeah.
You can't top that. So it's a reactive thing. Now there's stories you can tell that you know, hey, at some point there's going to be some funny in
totally,
this.
Totally. And that's what I mean. That's fine. Mm-hmm. And there's definitely stories I tell, you know, a few weeks ago I talked about Jackson and how he's me and
that was funny.
The trunk. Mm-hmm. So I knew I was going to say that and I knew that was going to be funny.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, there's going to be stories that I tell, but again, the point is not, and that's what I love about specifically this topic again, because, you know, and we're going to talk about husbands and wives, obviously marriage. And, this is a sensitive topic, you know, and we do a lot of pastoral care and there's a lot of people that do struggle with this, you know, that do struggle with physical intimacy, and a lot of it, you know, can come from their upbringing. Even in Christian homes, they're told it was bad and now all of a sudden it's good, or their past experiences have really traumatized them. So it is a heady subject.
Yep.
And so I was grateful at the end of like, I hope it kind of brings some levity to it from the sense of like, hey, God did make us to fit together. I mean, just look at our body parts. We do fit. And it is important that we do fit together,
mm-hmm.
that we do come together. I mean, Paul even addresses this in Corinthians, not depriving one another except for a time and by agreement and for the purpose of prayer, you know, so that you're not tempted. So clearly, it is important to a relationship. And so that's true, but I hope that people can now, they can bring it together, bring it up in a way that mm-hmm. both of them kind of disarm, like, hey, about fitting together. And I told Lindsay, I know there's a lot of conversations about fitting mm-hmm. together.
But it was good to break the ice in that way. Cause this mystery of marriage,
yeah,
and that's how it's described in the Bible.
Totally.
It's how you described it years ago,
yeah,
in a sermon series called House United, the marriage mystery. But I think these two messages were, for me, marriage altering,
mm-hmm.
And I hope for our church, marriage mm-hmm. altering, mm-hmm. because it gave a perspective of, hey, here's the words that Paul uses.
Yeah.
This is what that means. Mm-hmm. And it's a huge difference because the world's view of submission, the world's view of leadership is yeah. not how Paul intended.
No, in fact, I got a letter this last weekend from a lady that goes to our church.
Handwritten?
Yeah, handwritten note. It was in the offering box.
Wow. Dear Pastor Jason.
Yeah, yeah. I love those handwritten notes though. And I know her and her husband have been in ministry and been a part of other churches, have been believers for a long time. Mm-hmm. And so she wrote me a note saying that how grateful she was that I didn't shy away from talking about that. But mm-hmm. at the same time that the way I handled it, the way I did,
mm-hmm.
She said, I've heard that sermon preached a lot of times. And most times pastors just get up there and thunder away, mm-hmm. you know, on the submissiveness. And so she, as a wife, was grateful that I didn't just thunder away at it, but did address it and talk about it, but hopefully in a way that wives, because, and we even talked about this in Lindsay and I's small group, like I understand I'm a man, you know, and that commandment doesn't relate to me in the same way it does to a wife. So I understand that can be tough for women to hear from a man,
mm-hmm.
or wives to hear from a husband, because the thought can be, well, of course you're going to say that.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, mm-hmm. you know? So I wanted to address it sensitively in that sense of like, I'm not saying this just because, you know, this is going to benefit me as a husband or as a man, but we had to talk about it because it's here,
mm-hmm.
you know? And I really wanted to relate it to the idea of being filled with the Spirit.
Mm.
One, because that's what the text does. That's how it is said. And show that submissiveness is not just something that wives are called to do. It's something that men and women are called to do. And if we are all filled with the Spirit, we're going to have a spirit of submissiveness.
Mm-hmm.
One, as it relates to submitting to God and His authority in our life. But then of course, yes, as it relates to wives and husbands, because even though we're called to mutual submission, the role of the wife is different than the role of the husband. And those two are not interchangeable. And I think that's one of the downfalls of a lot of, scholarship today, you know, as a church, and some people will know what this means. Some people don't. As a church, we are complementarian
mm-hmm.
in our viewpoint. We're not egalitarian. And complementarian, it's a theological word that describes what I think is a great understanding of this passage, which means men and women are equal but different, and they complement each other.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where complementarian comes from. But egalitarian is the viewpoint that they're equal in every way, and they don't complement, they're the same.
Mm-hmm.
The problem with that is it makes it feel like they're interchangeable.
Mm.
And that's what I'm saying. They're not. And the reason why they're not interchangeable is because how Paul grounds this in creation, men and women were created different, but he also grounds it to the spiritual reality of Christ in the church.
Mm-hmm.
So to say that men and women or husbands and wives are interchangeable is to say that Christ and the church are interchangeable.
Mm.
And they're not.
Right.
Christ is not the church. The church is not Christ. Christ is the head and the church is the body. Those are distinct, although they are one. So they are two, but they become one in that sense. And so that's why I think it's important to ground this in a greater spiritual reality of Christ in the church and in creation, because it's only there that we understand, okay, that's why these distinctions are important, but then how do they relate to one another?
Right.
For instance, no one would say, as I said, no one would say it's a bad thing for the church to submit to Christ.
Right.
Well, if that's not a bad thing, then it can't be a bad thing for wives to submit to husbands. And we had this conversation in our small group. And in our small group, every wife said, like, none of the wives in our group struggled with submission, like, in that sense. Like, it wasn't a hard message to hear kind of mm-hmm. thing. But all of them at the same time said, but one of the reasons is because we have great husbands, mm-hmm. you know? And I said, I understand that, and that's fantastic. However, that can't be the justification.
Right.
The justification can't be, yeah, I submit to my husband because my husband is a great husband. No. And the point I made is you're called to submission regardless of what your husband does. You know, regardless if your husband is great or not, the command still stands. The command's not conditional.
That's a great way to put it.
In that sense. Now, let me explain what that doesn't mean. And that's the purpose of these podcasts. We get a chance to dig into this. And I mentioned it briefly, kind of tangentially in a message, but women, that does not mean that you have to submit to your husband if he is leading you into sin. No, because Paul says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. So your first submission is to Christ. So wives, if your husband is asking you to sin, you do not have to submit to that. Mm-hmm. Because your first submission is to Christ. And so your husband doesn't get to decide what sin is. Christ does. So when I say that wives are called to submit to their husbands, it does say in everything. And that means in every part of your life, you are to submit to him and his leadership. But it doesn't mean that your husband is somehow independent of Christ mm-hmm. or over Christ. He's not, because your husband is not the head of the church. Jesus is. Mm-hmm. And Peter makes this distinction later. He says, the husband is the head of the wife and Christ is the head of the husband. So wives submitting to their husbands doesn't mean that they have to submit to their husbands. If their husband is leading them to sin, they don't have to submit to that. Or if the husband is leading them in some kind of abusive way, mm-hmm. you know, it doesn't mean that wives just have to sit there and take it and can't say anything or can't call the police if they needed to,
sure.
you know, that kind of thing, or can't reach out for help. We're not saying any of that. Again, that I'm not saying that the command's not conditional. So therefore you have to submit to a husband that's sinful and abusive. No. Because there is another command to husbands, you know, love your wife as to the church. And so the commandment to submit to husbands is even though it isn't conditional, it is understanding that the husband is going to hopefully love their wife as the church. And what I mean by that is I want to give our grounding for obedience has to be biblical, not, well, I'll obey as long as they do this, you know? And I'm saying that to say, because Lindsay and I, you know, been married 22 years, and we've had many conversations, and if she was here today, she thought about busting in like she did before. And I said, no, don't bust in on this one, because it might be weird for David for her and I to sit here and talk about marriage, you know. It's a little different than discussing grapes, you know. but I've told Lindsay before, babe, you know, your role to obey God is not conditional upon whether or not I'm obeying him. Mm. And you can't say, well, I'll submit to you if you're a good leader. Mm-hmm. That's what I mean. Mm-hmm. Because the husband can't say, well, I'll love you if you submit. Mm. And so our grounding has to be biblical, not conditional. But that doesn't mean that the command itself overrides other commands. Like, the command for wives to submit to husbands doesn't override the commands of do not murder, do not slander, do not, you know, whatever those commandments are. Those commandments are still binding on the wife too. And that's what I mean is submit is in and of itself a command, and wives are called to do it regardless of whether or not their husband is quote unquote a good husband.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't exist in a vacuum. Right. There are still other commands that they're called to obey as well. Mm-hmm. And so obedience to that command should fall in line with obedience to other commands.
Okay, so you laid out the biblical role of women,
mm-hmm.
the biblical role of men, and what Paul's intent was in that. So people leave, and they're like, okay, I just got to love you better. I've got to submit better. What are some more practical ways?
Yeah, and this, I think, is incredibly helpful in thinking about this. In fact, I heard another pastor talking about this. There's all kinds of books that you can read,
mm-hmm.
and I'm not saying those are bad. There's a lot of great Christian books that are going to give you practical ideas. And they're going to be ideas like have a date night every week, mm-hmm. you know, have conversations every day. And those things are good.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying they're bad. What I'm saying, I think the fallacy is a lot of people think if they just do those things, they'll have a great marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Because what the authors of books can't do is they can't tell husbands how to love their specific wife.
Yes.
It just is a general command, love your wife.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no author out there that can write specifically for how David needs to love Leanna,
mm-hmm.
or how Jason needs to love Lindsay, because Lindsay is not Leanna. And so therefore loving Lindsay is going to look different than what it means to loving Leanna. So I think the best advice I could give somebody is not just study books, but study your spouse.
Amen. Amen. And study them for the rest of your days because they'll change.
They will. And I don't mean this in any negative way, but in our 22 years of marriage, Lindsay's been 5 different people.
Yeah.
And I don't know how many different men.
I'm not agreeing with that. I'm agreeing with the concept there.
Yes, you're agreeing that Leanna's been a lot of different ladies.
And I've been a lot of different men.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know how many men Lindsay would have to say. I've probably been 10 different men, you know, depending upon my season of life and what was going on. If I'm a young father, I'm a young husband, you know, I'm a young lead pastor. Mm-hmm. I have to kind of mm-hmm. morph into being different people. And so I think the best thing I can tell people is obviously know the Bible
mm-hmm.
in the sense of love your wife. That's the command. But then, and again, I'm not saying don't study books. You can study books, but make sure you study your spouse. Because if you, like we even talked about this after, I think the 9:30 message on Sunday, when I made the reference of, you know, washing her with the water of the word.
Mm-hmm.
And you made a comment how you've always heard that of like husbands are supposed to speak the word of God over
mm-hmm.
their spouse.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not saying that's not true, but what I can tell you is if Lindsay came home and I said, babe, I want to preach the word over you. She'd be like, get out of here with that. You know what I mean? Like that ain't going to go well in my house
because
Lindsay doesn't want Pastor Jason in the house.
Yeah, and it's taken me years to figure that one out in my house.
Yes. Lindsay wants husband Jason.
Yeah.
You know.
And in there's two questions I always ask. Is this a fix me moment or is this a hold me moment?
Yeah.
and one of them requires maybe the word.
Yeah.
And one of them just requires, let me love you.
Yeah. Well, and what I mean by that is because there's been plenty of times where Lindsay has said, like I start kind of drifting into a sermon and she's like, don't preach at me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it doesn't mean that we're not applying the word of God
right.
in our family mm-hmm. or in our relationship. But what it means is, like I said, we need to wash our wives with our words, you know, and so that does mean complimenting our wives. That does mean listening to our wives and then having, it's like knowing, I can't remember the verse, but being ready in season and out of season
mm-hmm.
to have a response, you
right.
know, for the hope that you have. And so a lot of times that's what it is. And so there's a lot of guys that I know that are great godly men, but they take that very literal. They're mm-hmm. supposed to preach the word of God to their wife. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, but I'm just saying a lot of times that ain't what they need
no.
in the moment. Because think about ourselves. When we're struggling with something, do we want someone to give us a sermon?
Mm.
We don't want that.
No, no.
I don't want my wife to tell me what I need to do or what God's word says, you know, which may sound hypocritical, but what I want in that moment and typically what the wife wants is to be heard.
Yes.
To know that to validate feelings, mm-hmm. you know, like, because most often than not, in my relationship with Lindsay, she knows what's right. She knows, I mean, it's not like my wife is confused about what's right and wrong. Mm-hmm. But she just needs someone to validate her, like, you know what, that stinks. I understand why you would feel that way.
Yes.
You
know? Which is a huge, don't let that phrase go through your ear and out the other one.
Yeah.
It's huge. And one of my biggest failures often is forgetting the validation part.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and you've pointed that out and helped me with that
yeah.
so many times is, hey, they may not be, they, our, yeah. our wives or us, we may not be thinking, you know, biblically or clearly, or this is just how we feel today.
Yeah, exactly.
And we just want somebody to say, man, I hear you.
Yeah. That stinks.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. The practical things that I use in pastoral care, premarital counseling, it is exactly what you were talking about in studying your spouse is understanding what their needs are.
Yeah.
And emotional needs, big deal in, mm-hmm. in marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And mm-hmm. somebody came out with a study years and years ago. There's about 50 emotional needs.
Mm.
And then there's a top 10
yeah.
of pretty much everybody has experienced these emotional needs.
Yeah.
And then everybody has a top 3 and everybody has a number 1.
Yeah.
And we did this in a marriage exercise at a retreat. We went to a marriage retreat at Windshape, mm-hmm. a pretty intensive thing.
Mm.
And in that, we had to do this exercise. We had to look at these 10, the top 10 emotional needs and yeah. their respect and affection and affirmation and security.
Yeah.
And things like that. And then we had to each come up with our number 1 and then share that with each other.
Mm, that's good.
And here's the point. If your spouse's number 1 need is not being met, it becomes a stressor in the relationship.
Of course.
So when you're studying the needs, remember, hey, needs could change.
Yeah, they do change.
Over the years.
Yeah.
Right now, it may mean a date night every week. You may have a kid next year and all of a sudden the need is a nap.
Yeah.
That's the number 1 need. But here's the thing. Once you know the number 1 need, so Leanna's is security.
Mm-hmm.
And that's physical, emotional, spiritual, financial. So in that need, if I'm not meeting that need and looking at everything through the lens of that need, then I'm not providing security.
Yeah. Yeah.
So in the same way, you know, Leanna has to meet my need. My number 1 need was respect, followed by affection.
Mm-hmm.
So if she's not looking through the lens of those two things,
totally,
then it causes a stressor in the relationship.
It does. And what you're saying is in essence what Paul is trying to address is, and it flies in the face of the modern concept of marriage, because the modern idea today is get married so that your needs can be met,
mm-hmm.
not so that you can meet the needs of others.
Right.
So most people get married because they're trying to fulfill a need within themselves, not because they're trying to meet a need in someone else. And the problem with that is, again, I heard another pastor say this, so I can't take credit for it. He said, the problem with that is that's a very parasitic relationship.
Mm-hmm.
That's like 2 ticks and no dog. And I thought, man, that might be the greatest analogy ever.
That's good.
Because if you think about it, you know, a tick obviously is on a dog and it's sucking blood. Mm-hmm. It's receiving from it. But if you have 2 ticks in a relationship, well, neither one has anything to give the other. You know what I mean? So the reason why a lot of marriages fail is because they got into it wanting their needs met.
Mm-hmm.
As opposed to getting into it, what you just said, and saying, no, I'm here to meet your need.
Mm-hmm.
And so every spouse wants to be studied, but not every spouse wants to study.
Right.
Every spouse wants their needs met, but not every spouse wants to meet needs.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Paul's ultimately trying to say, is the relationship works from a biblical perspective when these 2 primary needs are being met in the other.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like you talked about, sorry, Leanna's being security. That's a way that you love her. Mm-hmm. And you just said the word respect, you know, most men, that's what it is. Mm-hmm. And again, that's a broad category. So in the same way, men or husbands should study their wives and how to specifically love their wife, not just go on a date night or mm-hmm. do what the book said, but no, how do you love your wife?
That's right.
In this mm-hmm. season, wives should study their husbands and say, how do I respect him? Mm-hmm. What is unique about him that's respectable? What's unique about his strengths? What's unique about his gifting and skills? So the way that Lindsay's going to respect me will look different than how Leanna respects you.
Right.
And if both people in the marriage are coming in, not trying to be a tick mm-hmm. and just, suck life from the other, just receive yeah. it, mm-hmm. but coming into it, trying to be a giver, coming in. And that's what I was saying earlier. The command on the wife to submit to the husband cannot be conditional on, well, I'll do that as long as he's loving me. Mm-hmm. And the same for the husband. The husband can't be like, well, I'll love her as long as she respects mm-hmm. me. Well, you're going to fail mm-hmm. because both of you are saying, I'll only do this if my needs getting met.
Yeah.
And that's the problem in modern marriage is they're trying to do marriage without understanding the model that it is. Mm-hmm.
And to break it down even further and what you were saying about the parasitical thing, that's excellent. I've heard it posed as a vampiric spirit.
Exactly. Same thing.
Because the vampire will only get life by sucking the life out of someone else.
Yes.
But to break down even loving your particular spouse in a certain way.
Yeah.
One of the exercises that I've done, and I don't do it often enough.
Yeah.
Is every once in a while say, how am I doing? How am I doing in loving you?
Yeah.
It's not a question I want to hear the answer.
No,
it's like, I'll ask it tomorrow.
Yeah. Late at night, not when you're tired.
No.
Yeah.
How am I doing loving you? How am I doing compared to where you were 5 years ago?
Yeah.
How have your needs changed? What do you need from me today? Because I loved how you said, we're pretty simple. Men are simple. So I actually ask the question sometimes, hey, is this a fix it moment or is this a hug me moment? Because I don't know.
I don't.
So how can I love you today compared to 5 years ago? What are your needs today?
Yeah. Again, yeah, that's you studying your spouse, you know, and that's the point. And you can only do that. And this is the ultimate point I was trying to make. You can only do that if you're being filled with the Spirit. Mm-hmm. You can only give if you've received. And that's why the key to a marriage is being filled with the Spirit. That's the ultimate point I was trying to make, is this great mystery is the model to a great marriage, but that only comes if your need is being met by the Spirit. So if a husband or a wife is super empty and they have nothing to give to their spouse, the reason is because they're failing to be filled by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And the reason I'm saying that is if my wife is empty, it's not my job to fill her. Mm. And if I'm empty, it's not my wife's job to fill me. It's the Spirit's job. And so what my job is to pour out what the Spirit has poured in. Mm. And I pour it out on my wife. I'm not looking to my wife to meet my needs. I'm looking to God to meet my needs. And so again, contrary to popular, romantic folklore and movies or books, I am not there to complete my wife. Mm-hmm. I am not there. I'm not the knight in shining armor that she needs. Mm-hmm. That's Jesus. Because I'll never live up to that. And I'm going to be imperfect. I mean, again, I joked about this. We're called to love like Christ. Mm-hmm. Well, dadgum, we're not going to do that.
Yeah.
And the wives are called to submit like the church. Well, the church gets it wrong all the time,
and none of us want to fail our wives.
No. But my point is, I think a lot of men and a lot of women, there's a lot of Christian men and women that are trying hard to do that, to love and to submit. But they're doing it more from an empty place because I don't think they ever connected it to, I must be filled with the Spirit.
That's excellent. That is excellent.
And so I know for me, a lot of time, like I went into, I mean, I was on staff at a church when Lindsay and I got married, and Lindsay was serving at our church. And so I clearly went into it, like trying to love my wife. Mm-hmm. And I clearly went into it wrongly thinking that marriage was going to fix a lot of my problems. But the crazy thing is, who I was 2 hours after Lindsay and I got married is the same person I was 2 hours before.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like when we got married, I magically changed, mm-hmm. or she magically changed. Right. We just covenanted it together. You know, it's like the picture of the unity candle that happens at a lot of marriages. You know, this candle represents the man, this candle represents the woman, and then they bring them together and light the new candle, and then they blow out the other candles. The problem is, in a marriage, we made a new marriage, but those other candles didn't really blow out.
Mm. Next time somebody comes to me and say, we want to do the unity candle exercise, I'll be like, eh.
Yeah. It's a great picture, but uh-huh. the problem is, in that moment, spiritually, the two became one, but now you have to spend a lifetime of actually becoming one.
Mm-hmm.
Because it wasn't just you coming to that. It was you, your family, your upbringing, how you fought, what you thought, how dishes should be done, you know, like mm-hmm. how the house should be. You brought everything. And so honestly, it is surprising to me that it's surprising to people that marriage is so hard. Because you're two ticks looking for love. You know mm. what I mean? Like you're two ticks looking for blood.
Two ticks, no dog.
Yes, that's what it is.
I mean, our next t-shirt.
Yeah.
fitting together like two ticks, no dog. No,
that's right. you're two sinners trying to come together to image Jesus in the church. And so the Spirit has to be involved. And again, it took Lindsay a long time to understand that, because I do think if Lindsay were here, she would say she had unrealistic expectations of me meeting her needs.
Mm-hmm.
And I definitely had unrealistic expectations of her meeting mine.
Yeah. Yeah. I feel the same way in mine.
Yeah. Every person that's honest would say that. And that's not an offense to Lindsay. And her saying is not an offense to me.
Yes.
It's actually freeing.
Yes.
Because it frees up men and women, husbands and wives, to realize, you know what? No, it's not my job to meet their needs, to meet all their needs. That's mm-hmm. Jesus's and the Holy Spirit's job. It is my job, after the Spirit has met my needs, to pour out to try and meet their needs.
Yes.
And if both spouses are being filled with the Spirit, and then both spouses are studying their spouse and then trying to meet the needs, then you got a shot.
Mm-hmm.
You know, at a great marriage. And again, Lindsay and I, 22 years in, I feel like we have a great marriage,
mm-hmm.
you know, and I know you and Leanna feel that way. But that comes through a lot of heartache mm-hmm. of learning these lessons.
Yes.
And that's, I think, is the key. I mean, it's why Paul said it the way he did, you know, be filled with the Spirit.
Yep.
Because being filled with the Spirit is the key to being submissive, and being filled with the Spirit is the key to loving. You can't do those things because they're unnatural to our spirit. They're unnatural to the human spirit. That's why you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Or else you won't want to study your spouse. Mm-hmm. You won't want to submit. You won't want to love. And I think that's the key.
I think that is a really good practical application of those two messages. And, you know, let me just talk to the guys here for a second. Guys who struggle with what I struggle with, which is a ton of things. I'm comfortable sometimes. I'm comfortable and I don't want to ask the questions.
Mm-hmm.
Am I loving you the way you need to be loved today?
Yeah.
I'm a good status quo guy.
Yeah.
As I look back on my life, and I've had 18 different lives mm-hmm. and lived in different big cities mm-hmm. and had different jobs. It's weird to say this, but I don't like change.
But you love change.
I do, yeah. But I don't. So it's really important to push that, not suppress that, but push it aside and say, hey, no, my sacrifice to my spouse is studying her. Mm-hmm. My sacrifice to my spouse is learning how to love her today versus yesterday.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and again, it is our job as husbands to lead in that.
Mm-hmm.
Like I said, I mean, we are the head, we are first.
Mm-hmm.
But I also mentioned this last week, it's quite intriguing to me that Paul mentions the wife first. And I made a comment that I think the reason that is because a husband can't outlove an unsubmissive wife.
Mm.
In the same way that, and those of us that are parents know, a parent can't outlove an unsubordinate child. Like you keep loving, but their mentality is, I don't want to submit to you.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's important. Like the order is important and how the Bible says it, even though the man is called to lead. But I'm saying that to say, like, to your point of like, yeah, I think all of us get comfortable. All of us get, we just get, I mean, we're selfish. All of us get to that place mm-hmm. of like, I don't want to do it. They should do it. You know, they should be the one, you know, and I have that thought all the time. I know Lindsay has that thought all the time. Well, if he were loving me more, then I would submit. And I'm like, well, if she was respecting me more than I would love. And that's when we have to recognize that thought's not from Jesus.
That's right.
That's right. Not from the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. That's from the other spirit.
Yep.
And so therefore I got to capture that thought. I got to submit it to the Spirit and say, and I've said this many times, and I know Lindsay said this many times. I have said, Jesus, I don't want to love my wife right now. I don't want to ask those questions. Mm-hmm. I don't want to do that. I don't have the energy to do it. Mm-hmm. I'm too tired, whatever, but will you feel me right now?
Mm-hmm.
Will you feel me right now? I'm going to be a tick latching on to Jesus. You know what I mean? And would you fill me so that I'll have something to pour out?
Mm.
And I think that's the most practical thing I could tell any husband and wife. That's the most real talk I can say is in those moments when you don't feel like doing what you're commanded to do, you better turn to the Spirit before you turn to your spouse.
Amen. Amen. Great way to end the podcast today. I was thinking about what the title would be, and it could be just, this is your pastoral care session. It could be two ticks and a dog. Bug.
Yeah.
That's not really a good descriptor.
Two ticks and a spirit.
We'll come up with something. If you want a transcript of everything, just watch it on YouTube mm-hmm. and click on, I think the word is transcript on it.
I don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, something like that.
Any hoodles. Our producer is Brian Damaro. Our video technician is Neon Kian Sadiji. Our key grip is Jakub Puszczykowski. Our videographer, Marcos Guardiola.
Roll the Mars, baby.
Yeah.
Guardiola.
Our head of doctrine and theology is Theologian. Our chief evangelist is Salvation. Our backslider prevention officer is Lukewarm. Our Swedish witnessing director is Bjorn again. Our expert on Russian eschatology is Pitof Hell. Our director of holiness is Mortification. Our staff counselor is Les Moody. Our nativity coordinator, she's from France. Her name is Beth Lechem. Our co-pastors of prayer. Somebody was walking. I was walking through the auditorium before the Thursday night gathering, and someone yelled, "Beth Lechem." the co-pastors of plagues are Manny Locusts and Lance Boyles. Our Irish eschatology professor is Mark O. the Beast. Our director of the Doctrine of Election is I Am Chosen. Our sabbatical director is Trip Long. Our director of marriage studies, she wrote today's podcast.
She definitely influenced.
Yes, from Romania. Shizma Betterhoff. Our missional expert is Sam Aria. Our resident Trinitarian is Holly Spirit. Our strategist for the final battle is Armageddon. Our doctrinal security officer is Harry C. Our resident prayer warrior is Neil Down. Our executive director of spiritual warfare is D. Monic. Our staff golf pro is Jack Nicodemus.
Should be Jason Gertis.
Jason Gertis. Did I tell you how he was crushing it last week? And here's the thing. He didn't get the bug. He didn't set up his next tee time. He'll probably play one more time this year. Any hoodles. Here's the best advice.
Trust God and take a nap.
Bye.